Much for coming. There you go. Hey, welcome to Monday Night Founders Conference. What a great start. What a great way to open up. And we're going to have a time of prayer in just a moment. Brother Merrill's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a great song. Take your hymn books and let's sing page 508, Love Lifted Me.
Let's stand together as we sing 508. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. James Madison lived for many years, and we were at his big mansion, and out at the cemetery, we saw some of the tombstones, and one of them said, cling to Jesus. And I said, I'm so glad that I don't have to cling to him. I'm glad he clings to us. But he says here, all my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. Let's just keep singing. I'm the second. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his danger, look above, Jesus completely saves, he will lift you by his love, out of the angry waves, he's the master of the sea, billows his will obey, he your savior wants to, let him lift you tonight, love lifted me, love lifted me.
Some singing to start the night.
Yes.
Good stuff. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Westmoreland if he'll come. Yeah, I faked you out, Brother Lyle, didn't I? I said, Jim, and looked your way, and he was ready to go. I knew he'd be ready. Brother Westmoreland, if you'll come ahead. Boy, we will let just about anybody into church, just about anybody. I thought I saw a hoodlum walk in over there. Yeah, and he's trying to sneak out the back now. Don and Kim, good to see y'all. Glad to have you here. You may have been here yesterday. I was not. Yes, I was. That's the first time I've been accused of that yesterday. But Southwest supplied some less than accurate information, and they did it twice, as a matter of fact. I got two texts with a departure time that was an hour later than the actual departure time. So that tends to create problems. And they owned up to it at least enough to give me my money back. So it was one of those, it wasn't really our fault. Here's your money back. I said, thank you. I'll take that as enough of an acknowledgement. But we had a wonderful day at Somerville Baptist Church. It really was a tremendous Sunday. I was just glad to be a part of it. They sang their hearts out. They even let me preach a little while. And man, by the end of it, we'd had a good time together. Amen. And I know it was a great day here yesterday. I got to watch a live stream this morning, so I got to hear Brother Parker, and I realized he's not feeling well. Of course, I've heard him preach enough over the last 10 years that I could tell his energy was low and it was difficult. But man, he encouraged our hearts. And then the Merrills got to hear them sing. That was the first time I'd gotten to hear them sing. That was first for me. It was on live stream. Good to have that live stream board and the men that worked that. I got to enjoy that with good audio, good quality. So that made it. It was a nice morning driving just in front of the Ocoee Forest, just before I got up there after I got out of Ocala. So it was a nice morning driving, getting in, and I'm looking forward to tonight. It's going to be great. Brother Westmoreland, if you will, come on ahead and open us up in prayer tonight. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever yes. and ever. Amen. Yes. Father, I thank you for this conference, Lord. Thank you for the preachers. Thank you for the Merrills, Lord, all the people that are involved in this wonderful conference. Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight, fill our souls, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and yes. guide the music, the praises, Lord, and the preaching. Anoint Brother Wallace, especially tonight, Lord, and speak through his lips of clay, and all the pastors that will be attending this meeting for the rest of the week. But most of all, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive yes. the engrafted word, which is able to and save our souls first, Lord, but then to renew us and restore us to your children, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We're going to be blessed to hear the Merrills again right now. It looks like they're ready to go. All right.
The Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration.
Who says traditional music has to be boring? That's exciting. I look out there, I see folks with smiles on your faces and smiles on your heart, and I believe a smile on God's face. Wonderful praise unto the Lord. That's great. What a great way to start this evening. And I don't want to slow it down one bit. And it is a joy and an honor to have Pastor Reynolds here. And we're looking forward to what God has put upon his heart. And so let's get our Bibles ready. And we do have more notebooks. We do have more notebooks. If anyone would like some, we ran out this morning. Just raise your hand. The ushers would be glad to get you one of those. We have some over here, and if you don't have it, there's no charge for them, no charge, and we can have those for you. Just raise your hand. The ushers will get those to you. Just be patient. Thank you, Pastor.
I don't know if the Lord laid on my heart this message or Pastor Sears told me what to preach. But nevertheless, I see that they got everything done so he'll have plenty of time to get through by 8 o'clock. Trying to keep this thing on schedule. That's terrible. That's terrible to do that. Now, I told him, I said, you keep ragging me about how long I preach. It's going to go to an hour and a half pretty soon. I told Randy, I said, you know, man. Now, of course, you know, he gave me a bad time about preaching and how long I preach and everything. And you see what happened to him. He's not able to be here tonight. So I'd be careful if I were you. This morning we heard from the book of Job, which comes in the time period of the book of Genesis. Tonight, we exit the book of Genesis, and we enter into Exodus. And in just a little while, we're going to exit the book of Exodus, and we're going to go into the life of David. I know that I'm not Pastor Sears' favorite, or I would have gotten David. But nevertheless, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 23 through 29. Follow with me by faith, Moses. When he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. With all that that implies, and I cannot go there, but they were not afraid of the king's commandment. How? By faith. By faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Interesting way that's said about Moses before the law is ever given. Interesting. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches, the reproach of the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do, or trying to do, were drowned. For the first time, we have a reference to a heritage of faith. Jochebed and her husband, Amram, said, "We're going to have a baby." And when he was born, the Pharaoh was a baby-killing ruler. And he said, "We're killing the babies. We're killing the Hebrew babies. Every male that's born, we're going to kill them." But as Dr. John Phillips said, Jochebed, she had him. She had him in spite of the king's anger and vengeance and terror against the children. She had him. She not only had him, she hid him. They hid him in their house for a long while. For 3 months, they hid him in their house. When they could no longer hide him in the house, you know, they prepared a little ark of bulrushes. A little container, put him in it, floated him out in the Nile River. Pharaoh's wife came, heard a baby cry, said to her servant, "Get that, what is that in that basket? Go get that, bring it here." And she opened it up, and when she opened it up, he cried in her heart, went out to that baby in spite of what her daddy had said about killing them babies. Her heart went out to that baby. And Miriam, Moses' older sister, came up and said, "Oh, would you like me to get one of the Hebrew women? Because, you know, they have babies and they don't have children, and so they can nurse really good. And so they'd be glad to do that and take care of him." She not only had him and she not only hid him, but by faith she held him. And whenever she held him, she told him, "You can't answer me, and you may not know what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you about your father, Abraham. I'm going to tell you about his son, Isaac." And she told the story of Abraham's call and of God's promise and how they were not in the land yet, but God had promised them a land. And she told about the promised son and the son of promise that was offered in sacrifice to God. And she told him the stories of Jacob. And she told him about the birth of the 12 sons of Jacob. And she told him, she said, "Little one, you don't understand this, and you don't know what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you, your daddy and your mama are both from the tribe of Levi. And you're from the tribe of Levi. And there's something very special God has planned for our family who are descendants of Levi." And every day she instilled in that impressionable mind the stories of the Hebrew history. And she poured her life into him, telling him while she held him for Pharaoh's daughter. And there came a day that someone came to the door and said, "Pharaoh's daughter thinks it's time for her son to come to her house." And Jochebed must have said, "Oh, I don't think he's doing very well right now. I think he's not coming along too good, and he probably needs more nurture right now, and he needs more nursing milk, and he needs to gain more strength." And well, okay, we will tell her that, but you know, we're going to come back. And finally, one day they came back. And she took that little one and she handed him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he left home. He left home. He went away. In that time that he was away, I cannot believe that every day Jochebed didn't pray and say, God, he may be living in Pharaoh's house. And he may have every toy that a child could possibly want. And he may have the nicest clothes of anybody in all the land of Egypt. But God, you know you gave him to me. And he's my boy. He may be in Pharaoh's house, but he's my little boy. And some of you have prayed for a child that way. And for all of those years, she prayed. She prayed that he'd return home. I'm sure she thought, whenever he gets to be a teenager, he'll remember all of those things I've said. But boy, when he was a teenager, he had the nicest chariot in town. He had the most beautiful horses a boy could possibly want. He had people to take care of him, and he could ride anytime he wanted to. And he could run the streets without fear of a cop pulling him over. Because his daddy, his granddaddy, was the Pharaoh. And he lived life to the fullest. But somehow, a mommy and daddy's training and the prayers of a mama caused him to one day say, I think I'm going home. I'm going home. And the song was written later, but he could have sung it then. I have returned to the God of my childhood, Bethlehem's babe, the prophet's Messiah. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned. I have returned to the God of my mother with unfailing faith for the child of her heart. She said, bring them up the way that you want them. Thank God when they're grown, they'll never depart. I have returned to the God of my mother. I learned at her knee. He's the lily of the valley. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned. I have returned to the God of my father, the most godlike man a child ever knew. I just heard a shout from the angels of glory, praising the Lord, a child has come home. I have returned to the God of my Father, creator of heaven and earth, the God of the universe. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned, I have returned to the Yahweh of Judah. On my knees I did fall, where the wall now stands. This lesson I learned as I worked my way homeward. The Savior of all is a comfort to man. I have returned to the father of Abraham, to the shepherd of Moses, who called him the great I am. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned. Amen. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's all true. What God says is true. And at 40 years of age, he didn't know how to. He had learned to work as an Egyptian. He had learned to war as an Egyptian. And he had learned to worship as an Egyptian. But he said, it's time to go home. And with the attitude of a man from that position would take, he thought, they need to know, boy, whenever I go back home, everybody is going to recognize Moses has come back. And he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave, and he killed the Egyptian. And he said, I'm going to show them how it's done. I'm back now. I'm back. I've come home. I've come back to the God of my fathers. But he did it wrongly. He went back according to his way, not according to God's way. And the next day, there were two Hebrews in a fight. And he went to them, he said, fellas, this is not right. You're brethren. And one of them looked at him and said, are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And he knew he had been found out. And at 40 years of age, he left Pharaoh's house to go back home. But he ended up in the desert, in the backside of the desert, working for his father-in-law, of all things, to work for his father-in-law. And to this point in time, though he has returned to the God his mother told him about, he has never personally encountered God. And for 40 years, on the backside of the desert, he tends his father-in-law's sheep. And he works as a laborer with the desert sand in his hair and with the desert sand in the grit of his teeth, with the smell of sheep upon him. It's a little different than Pharaoh's house. And it's a little different than the deliverer he planned to be. But at the year 80, when he's 80 years old, he sees a fire. And he looks and he sees this bush burning. But there's no ashes going up. The limbs are not leaving. They're not. He said, this is a strange thing. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And when he turned aside to see this great sight for the first time, he hears the voice of God. Now he's heard the voice of mama, and he's heard the voice of dad. But it's been almost 80 years. But there was something in him that caused him to respond to the voice of God. And the voice said, Moses, Moses. And though he did not really know God, he found out God knew him. Though he may not have known where God was, God knew where he was. We can say that again. Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And thus begins 40 years of leadership of God's people. Now it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, there's not even 40 months of the leadership of God's people. There's hardly 40 weeks recorded in the book of Hebrews. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing he was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover. Now this is after the burning bush. Verse 27 is before the burning bush. Verse 28, 40 years before the burning bush. Verse 28 is after the burning bush. And 29 is after the burning bush in a very short period of time. They threw the Red Sea. And that's it. That's it. There's nothing about the visit on the mountain with God. There's nothing about that. I want you to look, though, at these three verses very quickly, and I want you to see three aspects of faith. The faith of Moses. Moses had direct communication with God. He talked with God from this time on. He talked with God, audibly talked with God, almost on a daily basis. Nobody that's lived on this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, has spent more time talking with God than Moses. Now we have many things that God gave Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And God gave him the book of Genesis and told him what to write down in the book of Genesis. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are all given from the voice of God to Moses to write down. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we're given a definition that Brother Perkins has dealt with on Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour and referred briefly to the definition, the only Bible definition of faith. But here are three perspectives of that definition in these three verses. Number one, faith is seeing the invisible. Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. He wanted to see God. He said, God, we talk, we communicate. In fact, as God said, whenever there was a rebellion against Moses, he said, I may speak to many people, but with Moses, I speak with him face to face. There's nobody like Moses. God said that. Moses didn't say that. He didn't say that. I get it right. You've got to see the invisible. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many times we walk by sight and not by faith. We say, seeing is believing. And God says, believing is seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Somebody's got to see the invisible. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, you perish. If you do not have some vision of the invisible God, you've got to see him. You've got to see what he wants done. I could give illustration after illustration, but I come back to the Word of God in John chapter 11 when Jesus is encountering Martha just before the resurrection of Lazarus. He said to her, "If thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God." If you believe, you'll see. Somebody's got to see the invisible. Now we have descriptions given in the Word of God back of heaven, but we've not seen heaven. It's amazing how fascinated we are with people who are supposed to have had near-death or death experiences and then come back and they describe all of these things in heaven. And they tell about what they saw. And yet God says, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." It is not God's desire. If God wanted us to know the sounds of heaven, if God wanted us to know how heaven looks like from a physical eye point of view, he would have recorded it in his book. But he did not do that. Don't be too fascinated by that. You said, "Well, they said they saw it." They said, "Well, you know, if a person has an experience, they have an experience. But if their experience disagrees with the Word of God, you better take the Word of God over their experience." You simply believe God. Paul said on that ship as they were sailing, he said, "Sirs," he stood forth and said, "Sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as he said unto me." See the invisible. Moses is a man of faith because he saw, he endured, he put up with the time on the backside of the desert. He put up with 40 years of leadership as seeing him who is invisible. Do you believe God when you can't see him? David said, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Somebody's got to see the invisible. And if you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to see the invisible. Now, I could talk about where you see it. You see it in the Word of God. That's how God's revealed it, and we see it there. We see the invisible. Number two, I want you to look at verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, who could have possibly understood that? Nobody understands that. Moses didn't understand that. The children of Israel that he gave the message to, and he said, "This is what we're going to do." Can you imagine him giving the message to the people and saying, "Now, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be death pass through this land." Now, you've seen lice and frogs and frogs in darkness, and you've seen hail and water to blood, and all you've seen all those things. But this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a death angel pass through this land. And there's going to be the death of the firstborn in every household. How many of you here tonight are the firstborn in your family? Firstborn in your family. That's you. That's you. Firstborn in every family are going to die. But I'm going to set a difference between the Egyptians and between the Hebrews, because I'm going to give you a plan. And I'm sure they said, what's the plan? What's the plan? This is what we're going to do. We're going to take a lamb. We're going to keep it up 14 days. We're going to watch over it. We're going to take care of it. We're going to make sure it's proper and fitting without flaw, that it's not blind, that it's not halt. There's not a lame. It's not been torn or anything like that. And then we're going to offer it. We're going to offer it as a sacrifice. We're going to catch the blood in a basin, and you're going to take a shrub, a hyssop bush, and you're going to dip it into the blood in the basin, and you're going to put it on the side posts of the door and on the lintel above the door of your house. You're going to do that. You're going to. And they said, how's that going to work? Isn't that the natural thing to say? How in the world could that possibly work? What does that mean? What are you talking about, Moses? You expect us really to do that? Now, we could talk about the worship in Egypt and what the Egyptians worshiped and how they violated that worship and everything like that. But they could have said to him, that's an incredible story. That's an incredible story. And it was. It was. It's as incredible as whenever we tell someone that we're all sinners, but God loves us. And Jesus came and died on the cross for us. And by his shed blood, our sins can be forgiven. And he can give us everlasting life and a home in heaven. And they say, do what? That's incredible. You see, somebody who has faith not only sees the invisible, they believe the incredible. Mama was talking to her little boy one day and said, son, you know the children of Israel came out of Egypt and there was a big sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army was behind them. Boy, it just looked like they were all going to die. And all of a sudden, the sea opened up and they walked right through that sea. And after they all got through the sea, they didn't even get their feet wet. They wasn't even muddy. It was on dry ground. They walked right through the sea. And whenever Pharaoh's army tried to follow them, the sea caved in and drowned all Pharaoh's army. He said, oh, I don't believe that. She said, what do you mean, son? He said, I don't believe that. She said, well, what happened was God caused it. Oh, he said, well, if you're going to put God in it, then I'll believe it. Yeah, if you're going to put God in it, I believe it. The message of this book is absolutely unbelievable unless you put God in it. But faith sees the invisible. And faith believes the incredible. How's your faith? Just live by faith. How's your faith? Are you seeing the invisible? The invisible things from the creation of the world are made known through his word. The things that he has prepared for us, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, not entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them. But do you walk by faith seeing the invisible? Do you believe the incredible? You say, I don't understand that. It doesn't say that you understand the incredible. It says that you believe the incredible. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. As by dry ground, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Now you come to this aspect of faith. You got the first aspect of faith? What is it? Seeing the invisible. Second is believe the incredible. Then you come to this aspect of faith. You do the impossible. You do the impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But faith without works is dead. Now, it's faith, but it's dead faith. Dead faith. Dr. J.R. Faulkner, who was associate pastor of Lee Robertson at Highland Park Baptist Church and vice president of Tennessee Temple for years and years and years and years, he used to say, the difficult we do immediately, the impossible takes a little longer. Doing the impossible. I could pick any one of you here and I could give an illustration from your life of something that was accomplished and somebody would say, that's impossible. But that's what we do. We do impossible things. Why? Because we see the invisible and believe the incredible. Then we do the impossible, and then we do that by faith. By faith. Now here they go. Pharaoh's army behind them. Sea in front of them. Wind blows. Parts the sea. A crowd of people cannot walk through a body of water with walls of water on each side, and they walk between those walls of water on dry ground. Whereas just 2 days before, there was nothing but sea in front of them. That's impossible. But they did it. How'd they do that? They did that by faith. They did that by faith. Now, Pharaoh and his army tried to experience the same thing without faith, and it killed them. But Moses and the children of Israel went through the sea by faith. By faith. Walk through the sea. Walk through a troubled time in your life with the peace of God in your heart without turning to the right or the left. But seeing the invisible, walk straight forward believing the incredible, and people will look at you and say, how in this world can you do that? How can you do that? Because by faith, you, number one, see and three, do the impossible. That's the sermon. This is the song. Now the song, okay? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And cries, it shall. It shall be done, and cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. Becky, would you play? Do you even remember it? Of course she does. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone. That's the word, alone. Looks to God alone, not to anyone else. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. and cries it shall be done, and cries it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries it shall be done. You got it? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees. Okay, here we go. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees. Looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries it shall be done. And cries it shall be done. And cries it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries it shall be done. You got it? Yeah? I'd like to get it sealed in your mind a little bit, okay? Because faith, number one, believes what? Sees what? The invisible. And believes what? And does what? All right, here we go. Faith, mighty faith, the promises, looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries it shall be done. And cries it shall be done. And cries it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities.